الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على رسوله الأمين وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين، أما بعد. All praise is due to Allah, the Lord of all that exists. We ask Him to raise the rank of His Messenger Muhammad and to grant him and his family members and companions an abundance of peace. As for what follows, then Alhamdulillah, a time of change. And the word change is a tricky one. The word change in the world today has been programmed to be received by the masses as a good thing, no matter what that change is. And you find the people in their various lands chanting change, change, we want to change this and change that. And even if you ask them what will come next, they say, we don't know, but we must have change. And this is a carefully programmed and plotted system of anarchy and chaos that has been projected at the Middle East and in the Muslim countries, is to make the people think that no matter what the change is, it must be better. When Islam teaches us that change can be for the better or for the worse. Change in and of itself is not a good thing. If you are changing for the better, if you are turning disobedience into obedience, then this change is a welcome change for you, your religion, your iman, your relationship with Allah. If that change is from obedience to disobedience, then that change is a very bad thing. So we are not tricked by the Western plans against Islam to make us think that every single change is a good thing just because it is change. Rather, Muslims are careful and they look to their future. Right now, the Muslim Ummah is in a time of change. If you look around the world, you see the death of a very significant world figure and the replacement by another. Change. Does this mean that things are better now? We beg Allah that it becomes better. We beg Allah that this change is a change for the better. But does that mean that because something changed, there must be things that are better? It could be worse. We fear from Allah Ta'ala that He puts on us disgrace and humiliation that is the result of our sinful deeds and our misbehavior. And we ask and we hope in Him, and we beg Him to have mercy on us and excuse us and to accept our repentance, and that He makes this change a change for what is better, not only for the country of Saudi Arabia, but for the ummah of the Muslims all over the world. We are in a smaller, much smaller state of change here, going from one surah to another, right? And going from studying one surah in the Qur'an from the tafsir of a great scholar into the study of another surah from the Qur'an from the words of a great scholar, alhamdulillah. A change which is progress, which is completion of a good thing and moving on to another thing, another good thing. As many people complete a good thing, but Allah Ta'ala didn't bless them to continue and do another good thing after that. So we thank Allah again for His many blessings, and that we finished one surah, and that He blessed us and guided us to come together in the house of Allah Azza wa Jal and to continue studying the tafsir of the book of Allah, which is a wonderful, beautiful thing for our religion, which will help us in our endeavor to earn the pleasure of Allah Ta'ala, insha'Allah Ta'ala. So here we are on the evening preceding the fourth day of Rabi' Thani, the year 1436, a Friday night in Al-Masjid Al-Awwal, the first Muslim mosque of Pittsburgh. And we are recording this session with our brothers here at the masjid for our beloved radio station, online radio station called Mirathul Anbiya. May Allah Ta'ala bless it and all of those who cooperate with it. We begin with the explanation of Surah Ar-Rahman. Surah Ar-Rahman. And Surah Ar-Rahman, like many surahs of the Quran, has been named by the very first phrase, Ar-Rahman. There are other surahs named by the first phrase. Can you think of a few with me here? A surah that the name of the surah is based on the first word of the surah. Al-Qiyamah, La Uqasimu. I want the first word. Wal-Duha, loosely allowing the wow there. Qaf, there you go, noon. Yeah? Abasa. Abasa wa tawalla is a verb taken right out of the passage, and that was used by the Sahaba to identify the name of the surah. Surat Abasa. Bara, aywa, tayyib. Mumtaz. ها طه أيوة طه سورة طه ياسين there we go a lot of the حروف مقطعة are like that named after the beginning right and then they have سور الحواميم the surahs of the hamims lots of them right with they begin with hamim طيب what else there are many ways the surahs have gotten their names some of them from the direct speech of the messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam where he referred to the surah with the name and that tasmiyah comes from the messenger of allah and some of them by the ijma of the sahaba and some of them by the general understanding of those who wrote the quran into the mushafs those who wrote the written qurans the written mushafs naam they put surah kada and it became a kind of ijma or at least with some differing on some surahs it became you know an acceptable way to name the surahs of the Quran and the names of the Quran the names of the surahs are not from the speech of Allah that's important to know they are not from the Quran so when we say surah al-fatiha we don't say qala Allahu ta'ala surah al-fatiha or from the speech of Allah is surah al-fatiha rather it can be from the speech of the messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam if he is the one who has named the surah with that or it can be from the speech of the sahaba which has ijma' or consensus regarding it or upon it. Tayyib, so we begin with our study of Surah Ar-Rahman, a beautiful surah in its meanings, a beautiful surah in the way it sounds, a beautiful surah from so many angles. And it's a very short explanation of the surah. So we ask Allah Azza wa Jal to give us benefit and increase our iman through our study of it. Tafsir Surah Ar-Rahman, the explanation of Surah Ar-Rahman, of course our tafsir, coming from the classes of the great scholar of Islam, the Allama, the great scholar of Tafsir, Fiqh, Usul, Aqidah, Shaykh Muhammad ibn Salih al-Uthaymeen. May Allah Ta'ala have mercy on him. He said, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In the name of Allah, He is ar-Rahman and ar-Rahim. Ar-Rahman, the one who has mercy. Ar-Rahim, the one who has mercy. The distinction being, or has been mentioned previously, and that's what the Shaykh says here. Al-basmalatu taqaddama al-kalamu alayha. The basmala, the statement Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, has been explained in previous lessons. To summarize that, Bismillahi aqra. You know, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim aqra. In the name of Allah, what? In the name of Allah, the Rahman, the one who has mercy, and the Rahim. What? There is an incomplete sentence here grammatically until you complete it through its meaning. In the name of Allah, like when you eat and you say Bismillah, what's the sentence that you're saying? If you know Arabic, you're saying a jar and a majroor. Jar and majroor. Harfu jar, bi. Then you say Ismallah. Bismillah. So what's your sentence? What exactly are you saying? You're saying Bismillahi akul when you eat, Bismillahi ashrab when you drink, and so on. So Bismillahi ar-Rahman ar-Rahim aqra. In the name of Allah, the most merciful, I read. Now what's the difference between Ar-Rahman and Ar-Rahim as explained previously? Ar-Rahman, the possessor of mercy. Mercy which is shared by the Muslims and non-Muslims, which is enjoyed by the entire creation in this life. So it's a reference to the mercy of this life. Some of the scholars of the past used to say in their dua, Ya Rahman al-Dunya wa Rahim al-Akhirah. O Rahman of the dunya, meaning everyone enjoys the mercy of Allah in this life. Muslims, non-Muslims, animals, every part of creation. And Rahim al-Akhirah, meaning they indicated through that that he's the one who possesses a mercy that is specific to the hereafter. And that is indicated in some verses in the Quran, like the statement of Allah, وَكَانَ بِالْمُؤْمِنِينَ رَحِيمًا And he is specifically as it relates to the believers, he is Rahim. So the scholar said, Rahim is a reference to the possessor of mercy, that mercy which is specific, exclusive, and saved for the hereafter for only those who worshipped Allah Ta'ala alone. And as for the mercy that reaches all of the creation, and that is the mercy indicated in the name of Allah, Ar-Rahman. So he has, sometimes they translate that as Ar-Rahman being the most compassionate, because it is a kind of compassion that Allah provides for a disbeliever who does not recognize the right of Allah to be worshipped alone. It is compassion You know, and then to say the most merciful, then the mercy here is indicated, or it is understood to be true everlasting mercy that is for all of eternity. But compassion is kind of a temporary thing. He's compassionate in a certain situation. So Allah Ta'ala is compassionate here as it relates to the disbelievers and the disobedient Muslims and people who do not worship Allah Ta'ala at all. He has extended His mercy to them, and they eat only by the mercy of Allah, and they drink only by the mercy of Allah, and they breathe the air only from the mercy of Allah Ta'ala. Ar-Rahman wa 'allama al-Qur'an. Ar-Rahman, the first verse. One name, one word, a name of Allah. Ar-Rahman. 'Allama al-Qur'an, the second verse. He has taught the Qur'an. Khalaq al-insan, He has created mankind. عَلَّمَهُ الْبَيَانِ And He has taught him al-bayan, to speak, or the art of speech. Ar-Rahman is a mubtada. Ar-Rahman is the subject of a sentence here. The following information is called a khabar in Arabic. A khabar is your predicate in English, in a nominal sentence. Meaning in a sentence in Arabic that begins with a noun, it's called a jumla ismiya. A nominal sentence. A sentence that basically is centered on a noun and then giving you information about that noun. Versus the other kind of sentence that we have in Arabic, which doesn't match English grammar, is a verbal sentence. And we only have in English predicate, subject and predicate. A breakdown for every sentence is where's the subject and where's the predicate. But in Arabic, there's two basic breakdowns for every sentence. As discussed previously, there's a jumla ismiya, a nominal sentence, and there is a jumla fi'liya, a verbal sentence. The nominal sentence has a mubtada and a khabar, like a subject and a predicate. The jumla fi'liya, the verbal sentence, has a fi'l and a fa'il, a verb and the action, or the doer of the verb. And it may have a maf'ul, and there may be other parts, but these are the two essential parts of both of those two basic sentence structures in Arabic. So this sentence is a nominal sentence, so it has a mubtada and a khabar. Right? Ar-Rahman is the mubtada, meaning it is the subject of the sentence. Ar-Rahman. Now we're going to talk about Ar-Rahman. What about Ar-Rahman? Ar-Rahman, 'allama al-Qur'an. The Shaykh says, 'allamahu, 'allama al-Qur'an is a khabar. It is the predicate. It's the information that is being mentioned to describe the subject of the sentence. خَلَقَ الْإِنسَانِ He created mankind is the second khabar. It's the second predicate from the same subject. And He also created mankind. And there's a third one as well. عَلَّمَهُ الْبَيَانِ And He taught him bayan, or speech. خَبَرٌ ثَالِثٌ The Shaykh says. وَالْمَعْنَى أَنَّ هَذَا الرَّبَّ الْعَظِيمِ This great Lord. الَّذِي سَمَّى نَفْسَهُ بِالرَّحْمَنِ The one who named himself Ar-Rahman, تَفَضَّلَ عَلَىٰ عِبَادِهِ بِهَذِهِ النِّعَمِ He has bestowed upon his servants these blessings. وَالرَّحْمَانُ هُوَ ذُو الرَّحْمَةِ الْوَاسِعَةِ Ar-Rahman is the one who possesses an expansive amount of mercy. الَّتِي وَسِعَتْ كُلَّ شَيْءٍ That mercy which has encompassed all things. كَمَا قَالَ تَعَالَى وَرَحْمَتِي وَسِعَتْ كُلَّ شَيْءٍ As Allah the Most High has said, and my mercy has encompassed each and everything. That's from Surah Al-A'raf. And go back to Surah Al-A'raf and look at the dua, look at the supplication of Musa, alayhi salam, the Prophet Musa, may Allah give him peace. He said to Allah, وَاكْتُبْ لَنَا فِي هَذِهِ الدُّنْيَا حَسَنًا And write for us, or prescribe for us, or give us as your written qadr, in this life, good things, وَفِي الْآخِرَةِ as well, and in the hereafter as well, إِنَّا هُدَنَا إِلَيْكِ We have been guided to you. Then Allah responds to the dua of Musa saying, قَالَ عَذَابِي يُصِيبُ بِهِ مَنْ أَشَاءُ My punishment is something that I cause to fall upon whomever I choose. وَرَحْمَتِي وَسِعَتْ كُلَّ شَيْءٍ And my mercy encompasses everything, covers everything. فَسَأَكْتُبُهَا And I shall write it, meaning as a reward, as something they deserve, as a recompense for their deeds. لِلَّذِينَ يَتَّقُونَ For the people who have had taqwa, for the people who have observed the limits of Allah and tried to fulfill the orders of Allah, the people of taqwa, Allah will write it for them. وَيُؤْتُونَ الزَّكَاةَ, and those who pay their zakat, those who pay their yearly zakat when it is due. وَالَّذِينَ هُمْ بِآيَاتِنَا يُؤْمِنُونَ, and those who believe in our verses. الَّذِينَ يَتَّبِعُونَ الرَّسُولَ النَّبِيَّ الْأُمِّيَّ, to the rest of the explanation here. Those who follow the messenger, the prophet, who was unlettered, meaning illiterate, and so on, to the end of the verse, number 156 and 157 of Surah Al-A'raf. This is where we see that Allah has described that His mercy has encompassed everything, and He shall write it. It's important to note that it doesn't encompass the disbelievers in the hereafter. Rather, it encompasses everything in this life, and then in the hereafter it encompasses the believers, and that's why Allah says it has encompassed everything, and then He says, سَأَكْتُبُهَا, and He mentions a specific group of people. I shall write it for who? The people of taqwa, الَّذِينَ يَتَّقُونَ وَيُؤْتُونَ الزَّكَاةَ وَالَّذِينَ هُمْ بِآيَاتِنَا يُؤْمِنُونَ. Those who believe, those who have piety, observing the limits of Allah, those who pay their zakat, and those who believe in our verses. وَابْتَدَأَ هَذِهِ السُّورَةَ بِالرَّحْمَنِ. So He began, Allah Ta'ala began this surah by saying, الرحمن. عِنْوَانًا عَلَىٰ أَنَّ مَا بَعْدَهُ كُلُّهُ مِنْ رَحْمَةِ اللَّهِ تَعَالَىٰ. As a kind of title for the surah, so that you would understand from this indication that everything mentioned in this surah is a manifestation of His mercy. وَمِنْ نِعَمِهِ, and from His many blessings, عَلَّمَ الْقُرْآنِ, is that He has taught the Qur'an. أَيْ عَلَّمَهُ مَنْ شَاءَ مِنْ عِبَادِهِ, meaning He has taught whomever He has chosen from His servants. فَعَلَّمَهُ جِبْرِيلَ عَلَيْهِ السَّلَامِ أَوَّلًا. So He taught it to Jibreel firstly. May Allah's peace be upon him. ثُمَّ نَزَلَ بِهِ جِبْرِيلُ عَلَىٰ قَلْبِ النَّبِيِّ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ ثَانِيًا. Then it was Jibreel who came down with that Qur'an upon the heart of the Prophet. May Allah raise his rank and grant him peace. Secondly. ثُمَّ بَلَّغَهُ مُحَمَّدٌ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَعَلَىٰ آلِهِ وَسَلَّمَ ثَالِثًا إِلَىٰ جَمِيعِ النَّاسِ. Then it was the Prophet Muhammad, may Allah raise his rank and that of his family and grant them all peace, who thirdly conveyed it and passed it on to all of mankind. وَالْقُرْآنُ هُوَ هَذَا الْكِتَابِ الْعَزِيزِ. The Qur'an is this noble book, الَّذِي أَنزَلَهُ اللَّهُ تَعَالَى بِاللُّغَةِ الْعَرَبِيَّةِ, that which has been sent down, that which Allah has sent down in the Arabic language. كَمَا قَالَ اللَّهُ تَعَالَى, just as Allah the Most High has said, إِنَّا جَعَلْنَاهُ قُرْآنًا عَرَبِيًّا لَعَلَّكُمْ تَعْقِلُونَ. Verily, we have made it an Arabic Qur'an, so that, or in hopes that you would comprehend it or have some understanding. The third verse of Surah Al-Zukhruf. وَقَالَ تَعَالَى, and Allah the Most High has said, نَزَلَ بِهِ الرُّوحُ الْأَمِينَ, and the trustworthy spirit came down with it. And that is a reference to who? Jibreel alayhi salam. عَلَىٰ قَلْبِكَ لِتَكُونَ مِنَ الْمُنذِرِينَ. Upon your heart. Who's being addressed here? Messenger Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Upon your heart, so that you could be from the warners. بِلِسَانٍ عَرَبِيٍ مُبِينٍ, in a clear Arabic tongue. Those are verses from Surah Ash-Shu'ara, 193 to 195. وَتَعْلِيمُ الْقُرْآنِ يَشْمَلُ تَعْلِيمَ لَفْظِهِ. And the teaching that Allah has referred to here of the Qur'an includes teaching its phrases, وَتَعْلِيمَ مَعْنَاهُ, and its meanings, وَتَعْلِيمَ كَيْفَ الْعَمَلُ بِهِ, and as well, how it's to be acted upon. As we believe that Allah Ta'ala taught the Qur'an to the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam through Jibreel, with all three of these things, not only the phrases, but the meanings of those phrases and how they are to be applied and acted upon. فَهُوَ يَشْمَلُ ثَلَاثَةَ أَشْيَاءَ. So then this teaching of the Qur'an includes three things. خلق الإنسان. Then Allah says, and He created mankind. المراد الجنس. The meaning of mankind, or الإنسان, is every single thing that could be included in the word insan. And this is an Arabic, it's something needed for the Arabic explanation. When you say al-insan, it could be mufrad. Al-insan could be one person. Al-insan ismuhu Zayd. That man, his name is Zayd. Al-insan. So al-insan here, the alif lam, al-insan, it means like what we say in English, the human. And we mean the whole race of human beings. Whereas the human is kind of singular, the human. I didn't say the humans, the human. Right? The monkey is a strange creature, right? So I mean the whole entire species of monkeys. You get the idea? So we use that singular thing. We call it in Arabic, ismu jins, the name of the entire race or class or kind of thing, right? So sometimes Allah refers to something like al-kitab, al-kitab. And Allah is referring to anything written. And sometimes Allah uses the word al-kitab and He's referring to the Qur'an, one of those things which is written. So sometimes the alif lam is for jins. It's for the entire class of books. And sometimes it's the book that I have mentioned previously, or the book that is in your mind, one specific book from those many books. So here, the al-insan is not referring to one specific human, but it's referring to the entire human race. So al-murad al-jins. فَيَشْمَلُ آدَمَ وَذُرِّيَّتَهُ. So it includes Adam and all of his descendants. أي أوجده من العدم. The meaning of creating mankind is that Allah brought them about from nothingness. فالإنسان كان معدوما قبل وجوده. So mankind was in a state of absence and non-existence before they were brought about. قبل خلقه. Before mankind was created. قال الله عز وجل, and Allah the Mighty and Majestic has said, هل أتى على الإنسان حين من الدهر لم يكن شيئا مذكورا. Has mankind, has it come to mankind a time when he was nothing to be mentioned? يعني هل يعني أتى عليه حين من الدهر قبل أن يوجد. Was there a time that came to mankind when they were not even in existence? That's the beginning of surah. Al-dahr or al-insan. وَلَيْسَ شَيْئًا مَذْكُورًا. لَيْسَ شَيْئًا مَذْكُورًا وَلَا يُعْلَمُ عَنْهُ. A time, there was a time in the history of the creation when mankind was something not present, not in existence, and not known of, not heard of. وَبَدَأَ اللَّهُ تَعَالَى بِتَعْلِيمِ الْقُرْآنِ. Now here, Allah goes, or Allah mentions here, that He taught the Qur'an before He mentions creating mankind. So some people might say that's a bit strange, because the creation of mankind was first in terms of time, and then He taught the Qur'an. So why is it that He mentioned teaching the Qur'an before He mentioned the creation of mankind in the beginning? An interesting point. And when you see something that looks like an irregularity like this in the book of Allah, you give it special attention and you try to learn from the scholars of tafsir why it's in that order. Because from the important sciences of tafsir is at-taqdeem and at-ta'khir. Why is something mentioned first and why is something mentioned second? Because, as the scholars of tafsir say, مَا قُدِّمَ شَيْءٌ فِي كِتَابِ اللَّهِ وَلَا أُخِّرْ إِلَّا لِفَائِدَةٍ وَحِكْمَةٍ. Nothing has been mentioned first before another thing, and no other thing has been delayed and it's mentioned in a list of things except for a benefit and intended meaning. Right? It doesn't mean that we will be able to know what it is, but those who are interested in tafsir should seek out those kinds of things. Why was this mentioned first in front of something else? So here a questioner, someone could say, that's interesting. Why did Allah mention here firstly the teaching of the Qur'an, and then He mentioned وَخَلَقَ الْإِنسَانِ, then He created mankind. Right? Out of order in terms of chronological order. طيب. وَإِلَّا. Sorry. إشارة إلى أن نعمة الله علينا بتعليم القرآن. This is an indication from Allah Ta'ala that the blessing, His blessing upon us that He taught us the Qur'an, أشد وأبلغ من نعمته بخلق الإنسان is more amazing than the blessing of him creating mankind in the beginning. The blessing of learning the Quran or teaching the Quran, the blessing of giving us knowledge of the Quran is more expansive as a blessing, more amazing as a blessing than the creation of mankind itself. طيب وإلا فمن المعلوم أن خلق الإنسان سابق على تعليم القرآن. Otherwise, we would have known, we know that the creation of mankind was first chronologically before the teaching of the Quran. لكن لما كان تعليم القرآن أعظم منة من الله. But when the teaching of the Quran was a bigger blessing, was a greater blessing from Allah Azza wa Jal, the mighty and majestic, على العبد, a blessing upon the servant of greater value, قدمه على خلقه. Then he mentioned it first before mentioning the creation, before mentioning his creation or the creation of mankind. علمه, he taught him, Allah taught mankind, أي علم الإنسان, he taught mankind, البيان. Now we're going to the fourth verse, البيان. البيان أي ما يبين به عن ما في قلبه. بيان is speech or rhetoric, the ability to convey spoken ideas. What, as the Shaykh says, ما يبين به عن ما في قلبه. Speech which clarifies what is found in a person's heart. وأيضا ما يستبين به عند المخاطبة. And as well, the bayan includes that which itself is being clarified at the time of speech. So the bayan is the bringing out of what's in a person's chest into word form, and it is also the actual speech itself, or the clarification that is made throughout that speech. فالبيان من المتكلم يعني التعبير عن ما في قلبه. So the bayan, the word bayan, as it relates to the one who's speaking, it relates to bringing out what's in his chest. وَيَكُونُ بِاللِّسَانِ نُطْقًا. And it comes on the tongue as an expression. وَيَكُونُ بِالْبَنَانِ كِتَابَةً. And if it's done by the body parts, then it's called writing. So here we have, in terms of language or communication, we have the ways of communicating the output of language. It is two types, spoken and written. So spoken language is speaking, written language is writing. Both of these are al-bayan, as intended by Allah Azza wa Jal. That when you write it is bayan, and when you speak it is bayan. فَعِنْدَمَا يَكُونُ فِي قَلْبِكَ شَيْءٌ تُرِيدُ أَن تُخْبِرَ بِهِ. So when there's something in your heart and you wish to share information about it, you wish to inform others of it, تَارَةً تُخْبِرُ بِهِ بِالنُّطْقِ. Sometimes you might do that verbally. وَتَارَةً بِالْكِتَابَ. And sometimes you may do that in a written format. كِلَاهُمَ دَاخِلٌ فِي قَوْلِهِ عَلَّمَهُ الْبَيَانِ. Both are included in the meaning of the statement of Allah, He taught him al-bayan. Allah taught mankind al-bayan, or expression. وَأَيْضًا عَلَّمَهُ الْبَيَانِ كَيْفَ يَسْتَبِينُ الشَّيْءُ. And also included in the meaning of al-bayan is how something becomes expressed, how something becomes clarified. وَذَلِكَ بِالنِّسْبَةِ لِلْمُخَاطَبِ. And that is as it relates to the listener, not the speaker, but the listener. يَعْلَمُ وَيَعْرِفُ مَا يَقُولُ صَاحِبَهُ. صَاحِبُهُ. He understands and he gets the idea of what his friend is saying. وَلَوْ شَاءَ اللَّهُ تَعَالَى لَأَسْمَعَ الْمُخَاطَبِ لَأَسْمَعَ الْمُخَاطِبَ الصَّوْتِ دُونَ أَنْ يَفْهَمَ الْمَعْنَى. And had Allah wanted, then he could have made the person being spoken to hear a voice and not understand the meaning. That could be the case with human beings. They could say words like people with two different languages. They could come together. One says something, the other comprehends nothing. However, Allah made the people to share languages and to share expressions and to understand each other, and that is a blessing. فَالْبَيَانُ عَفْوًا وَلَوْ شَاءَ اللَّهُ. Mentioned that. فَالْبَيَانُ سَوَاءً مِنَ الْمُتَكَلِّمِ أَوْ مِنَ الْمُخَاطَبِ. Whether we're talking about the bayan from the source, the speaker or the writer, or at the when the listener hears it or reads it, أَوْ مِنَ الْمُخَاطِبِ, or from the one who's being spoken to, الْمُخَاطَبِ, sorry, with a fatha on the ta, كلاهما منة من الله. No matter how we look at it, it is all a blessing from Allah عز وجل, the mighty and majestic. فهذه ثلاث نعم. This is three blessings, three separate blessings. علم القرآن, teaching the Quran. خلق الإنسان, creating mankind. And علمه البيان, and teaching him expressions or communication. In terms of how the Shaykh has explained it, then al-bayan here would be best translated as communication. Meaning it is from one side it is speaking or writing, and from another side it is listening or reading. Those are the four skills of any language, that you speak and you write, and that you listen and you read. Those are the two avenues of communication, spoken and written, with input and output. Naam? الشمس والقمر بحسبان. Going on to the fifth verse, the Shaykh says here the statement of Allah, the moon, the sun and the moon, they are in a balance, they are in a حسبان. لما تكلم عن العالم السفلي, after Allah has spoken about the lower world, meaning this life and the inhabitants of the earth, بين العالم العلوي, then he began to explain things about the upper worlds. He talked about the sun and the moon. فَقَالَ الشَّمْسُ وَالْقَمَرُ بِحُسْبَانِ. And you'll notice from the beginning of the surah, one of the things that makes this surah easy to memorize, one of the things that makes this surah extremely attractive, is the mentioning of things in pairs. Is that not only are things in pairs, but those pairs are paired together. As you see here, we've mentioned here three things in the beginning. You'll see the pairs come into play more often. But there is, or if you want to say the first two could be ta'lim and khalq, teaching and creating. Allah taught us and Allah created us. Taught us the Quran and taught us bayan, created us. Two things. That's in our existence. Above us, the sun and the moon, being in a perfect kind of precise balance. Later on, we're going to see a najm and a shajar. Then you're going to see a sama and al ard. You're going to see opposites and things being mentioned two by two. So our Shaykh says here, and he extracts this, that we're talking about the upper worlds and then the lower, or the lower world first, the earth and what's the inhabitants on it, and then the creation of Allah in the heavens, the sun and the moon. You have two pairs down here. You can say ins and jinn on earth, as Allah addresses them later in the same surah, أَيُّهَا الثَّقَلَانِ, you two created beings that fill up the earth, human and jinn, right? And you'll hear, فَبِأَيِّ آلَاءِ رَبِّكُمَا تُكَذِّبَانِ, so much, right? Allah addressing mankind and jinn. Which of the favors of your Lord will you two deny, the two of you? So there's a mention of two all of the time throughout the surah. So one of the things that makes this surah very beautiful in its, you know, wording is the constant reference to two things. The constant mention of things in pairs. And also for those of you studying Arabic, you should take a moment to focus on your tathniya, your ifradu at-tathniya and al-jama', your understanding of mentioning nouns and verbs in the singular case versus the dual case versus the plural case. Right? You have verbs that, you know, you have yes, judu, which is coming up right now. وَالنَّجَمُ وَالشَّجَرُ يَسْجُدَانِ. So we would say, وَالنَّجَمُ يَسْجُدْ وَالشَّجَرُ يَسْجُدْ وَالنَّجَمُ وَالشَّجَرُ يَسْجُدَانِ. Alif Noon goes on the verb because it's tathniya, it's muthanna, it's two things being talked about. So you'll not only hear these beautiful passages, you'll not only hear the meanings being paired up throughout this surah, insha'Allah ta'ala, but you will be able to review your work or your understanding of your Arabic grammar and how you mention two nouns or a verb that describes two nouns doing that verb and so on. You'll be able to strengthen your understanding of Arabic through your close inspection of these verses and their meanings. So, al-shamsu and al-qamar now. The sun and the moon are in a precise balance or in a precise in precision. أي بحساب دقيق معلوم متقن منتظم أشد الانتظام. Meaning they are in a precise weight or measure that is known, that is precise, extremely precise, that is organized with the most amazing organization. يجريان, the two of them move about, كما أمرهم الله عز وجل, as Allah has ordered them to move about. ولم تتغير الشمس والقمر منذ خلقهما منذ خلقهما الله عز وجل إلى أن يفنيهما. يعني, they have not changed. The sun and the moon have not changed course or have not changed themselves since Allah has created them until He decides to do away with them. يسيران على خط واحد. They go in one single path. Right? كما أمرهم الله, as Allah has ordered them to do. And just to pause here, you find that this is the astronomers, not astrologers. You know the difference between astronomy and astrology, right? Astrology is a kind of magic, a branch of magic. Horoscopes and whatnot, attaching meanings to the shapes of the stars and all of that, which is totally impermissible and shirk. Astronomy is the mapping of the stars for navigation or the study of the planets and their movements, right? So astronomers who are scientists and not trying to draw hidden meanings from those things, but trying to study the stars and their placement, they are able to predict when an eclipse will happen by the permission of Allah. They are able to predict a solar eclipse or a lunar eclipse and tell you that it will happen at this time and at this day, at this time of the day. How is it that they can do that? By noticing the trend in the creation of Allah? That can only happen, you know, when people get arrogant, when scientists get arrogant and they say, we know when the eclipse will happen, and they predict it, and it actually happens at that time, is only a further proof that the entire universe is organized with exact precision. Why is it that that leads people to become arrogant and say, I have knowledge about the universe. I know when the sun and the moon are going to line up, and they become arrogant. Why is it that the scientists are not the first ones to testify to the oneness of Allah, the creator and the organizer of the entire universe? In the past, the people didn't know why the sun and the moon made an eclipse, why Allah Ta'ala created that. They didn't know the explanation of it. They didn't know it had to do with the lining up of the sun and the moon and the kinds of things that astronomers know today. They just knew that, those are two things that Allah has created, and that is a scary scene. And they would rush to seek the forgiveness of Allah Ta'ala when they saw an eclipse. As the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, إِنَّ الشَّمْسَ وَالْقَمَرَ آيَتَانِ مِنْ آيَاتِ اللَّهِ يُخَوِّفُ بِهِمَا عِبَادَهُ. They are two of the signs of Allah, and He frightens His servants through them. He said that at the occasion of a kusuf, of an eclipse. So the people would be afraid. The people would see these occurrences in nature, and they would be afraid and turn to Allah with repentance. Today, the scientists who know why they happen, they can map out the reasons for the happenings, and they have more knowledge of the magnificence and the precision of Allah and His creation. Yet they are the furthest of people from asking Allah to forgive them and returning to Allah with obedience. So that it is this increase in knowledge that leads people into disobedience, heedlessness and rejection of Allah's order, that we seek refuge in Allah from, and that our Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to seek refuge with Allah from. An ilm la yanfa', knowledge that doesn't benefit. Look at all the knowledge of an astronomer and how it doesn't lead him to make one sajda to Allah azza wa jal. Right? And it's amazing knowledge. You think about how expansive the universe is that is known to the astronomers. The details of how big the universe is, the details of how far the sun is, the details of the distances, and they have, you know, accurate knowledge of these things by Allah's permission. It doesn't lead them to any awe of Allah. It only leads them into more self-absorbedness and more arrogance and haughtiness about their level of knowledge and how much they know. For a person who knows these things, he should be able to easily make sajda to Allah, the one who created all of these things and put them all in this precise balance. So here, the very fact that someone can predict an eclipse is proof that this verse is an amazing verse. وَالشَّمْسُ وَالْقَمَرُ بِحُسْبَانِ. The sun and the moon are in a perfect balance or in a perfect state of precision. So mankind, who's only been given a little bit of knowledge, they can predict when an eclipse will happen. Because of the history of the sun and the moon, the history of eclipses, the movement, and the knowledge that Allah has blessed mankind with to have about the movement, they can accurately predict when an eclipse will happen. As a fa'ida al hamish, a point, a footnote, you pray Salat al-Kusuf when you see it. You don't pray Salat al-Kusuf when the scientists say it will happen at this time. You pray it when you see it. That was a question asked to the Mufti, Sheikh Abdulaziz al-Sheikh, some 14 years ago or so, or 15 years ago, shortly after the death of Sheikh Ibn Baz, one of his first days as the Mufti. I asked him that question at the Kaaba, subhanAllah. And I asked him, I said, do we in America, do we make Salat al-Kusuf when it's predicted or when it's scheduled to happen according to the astronomers? And the Sheikh said, no, you make it when you see it only. Only if you see it. So it's okay for you to say, there is a scheduled eclipse tonight or such and such night, and to look for it at that time based on the knowledge that Allah has blessed the people to have. And to look for it. If you see it, you make the Salat. If you don't see it and it's cloudy, you ignore it and you don't pray the Salat al-Kusuf because you have no knowledge of a Kusuf. You have a human prediction that there would be a Kusuf, an eclipse at that time. And Allah Ta'ala knows best. So it is, in fact, this verse here indicating the precise balance and the precise nature of the creation of the sun and the moon that allows us to see why people can predict an eclipse. Yeah? And the sun and the moon have not changed, and they go about in their course as Allah Ta'ala has commanded them. وَهَذَا دَلِيلٌ عَلَى كَمَالِ قُدْرَةِ اللَّهِ. This is a clear proof for the completeness or the perfection of the abilities of Allah Ta'ala. وَكَمَالِ سُلْطَانِهِ. And how complete and exhaustive and all-expansive His dominion is. وَكَمَالِ عِلْمِهِ. And how exhaustive and comprehensive His knowledge is. أَنْ تَكُونَ هَذِهِ الْأَجْرَامُ الْعَظِيمَةِ تَسِيرُ سَيْرًا مُنَظَّمًا. That these huge bodies in the sky would go about these precisely charted courses. Subhanallah. لَا تَتَغَيَّرُ عَلَى مَدَى السَّنِينَ الطِّوَالِ. They don't change no matter how many long years go by. Allah says in the sixth verse, وَالنَّجَمُ وَالشَّجَرُ يَسْجُدَانِ. And the najm, we're going to look at the word najm and what it means. You probably right away will say, a najm is the star, because we have shams and qamar, and najm seems to be there. But remember, we're talking about pairs here. وَالنَّجَمُ وَالشَّجَرُ. What's the connection between a najm and a shajar? I'll give you a little key here. After we read the explanation of our Shaykh, then I'll give you a little help in understanding this one. النجم اسم جنس. The نجم, النجم, the star, if we're going to call it a star here, the star, is the name of the entire class of things that exist called stars. Like the human means every single human being. So here, the star means every single star. The star. النجم اسم جنس. والمراد به النجوم تسجد لله. And the intended meaning here is, according to one position of some of the scholars of tafsir, and it is the choice of our Shaykh obviously, it is the stars in the sky, they prostrate to Allah. They make sajda to Allah. Azza wa Jal, the mighty and majestic. فهذه النجوم العليا التي نشاهدها في السماء تسجد لله عز وجل. So these stars that we see so high up in the sky, they prostrate, they go down and they prostrate to Allah the Mighty and Majestic, sujudan haqiqiyan, in a real prostration, a real, physical, true, actual prostration. لَكِنَّنَا لَا نَعْلَمُ كَيْفِيَتَهُ. However, we don't know about the reality or the details of that. لِأَنَّ هَذَا مِنَ الْأُمُورِ الَّتِي لَا تُدْرِكُهَا الْأُقُولِ. These are from the matters that intellectual thinking will not be able to grasp these issues from the world of the unseen. وَالشَّجَرُ يَسْجُدُ لِلَّهِ عَزَّ وَجَلَّ سُجُودًا حَقِيقِيًّا. And trees, or we'll say vegetation here, if we understand the word najm refers to stars in the sky, which is one of the two tafsirs, and we're going to say right now, indicating that the other one is a better tafsir, the weaker of the two tafsirs. Then it's paired up with a shajar, which would include every type of vegetation, even underground plants, things that grow on vines, not just the word tree. Tree is one type of vegetation, but every type of vegetation. Was shajar. Why? Because the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam referred to garlic and onion as a shajara. And he said, whoever's eaten from these two, shajaratain, khabithatain, from these two filthy trees, plants. So anything that's a plant, all plant life is a shajara in Arabic. All plant life is a shajara in Arabic. And a more specific usage of the word shajara is only the plant life that has a stalk or a root or a stem or a trunk. That which has a like a, an asal. A tree, a small tree, a large tree, anything that has a root, even vines that have a small, thin, basic branch or something, right? And then the word najm, giving it to you now, the word najm refers to everything that grows that doesn't have this stalk or this trunk. That's another usage of the word najm. So it could be star and it could be trunk here. I ask you initially right now, which one makes sense in the passage that mentions things two by two? Which one seems to be more correct? If they're both acceptable in the Arabic language, yeah? The second one seems to be more close, because وَالنَّجَمُ, that means vegetation that has no stalk or root or trunk, and a shajar, and vegetation that does have stalks. Oh, it's, now that's a pair. And both of them make sujood. And that meaning is the choice of Al-Imam Abu Ja'far al-Tabari in his tafsir, when he mentioned both statements, and he attributed both statements to some of the imams of tafsir. He said this meaning is more correct because of its consistency with the context. And the context in tafsir, we look at three things. As-siyaq wa-sibaq wa-lihaq. We look for three things. The general context of the entire surah. Then we look at the sibaq, what was mentioned just before it, and we look at the lihaq, what was mentioned just after it. And this gives us sometimes the tarjih. This gives us the insight into what is more correct when two things are mentioned, or when something is mentioned which might have two meanings in the Arabic language. Which one of them is closer to this context in light of what was before it and what's after it? Here in this verse, I think you would agree here that وَالنَّجَمُ وَالشَّجَرُ يَسْجُدَانِ, that it has a closer connection to being the two types of vegetation, that which has a root or a trunk, and that which has no trunk. And Allah Ta'ala knows best. Our Shaykh goes on to say that also the shajar, meaning vegetation, yasjudu lillahi azza wa jal sujudan haqiqiyan, as well, a real actual sujood or prostration. But again, lakin la nadri kayfa dhalika. We don't know exactly how that is. Wallahu ala kulli shay'in qadir. And Allah is above everything with power and ability. Wanzur ila al-ashjar. Watch this. Look at the trees, for example. Idha tala'at ash-shams, or the all vegetation, flowers more specifically, look at flowers. When the sun comes up, tattajihu awraquha ila ash-shams. The leaves, they all turn towards the sun. If you've ever studied biology, you've done these experiments in school maybe, where you put the light source with the vegetation, whatever it is, a flower or a leaf or something, and automatically the leaf opens up and turns towards the sun to achieve the maximum amount of sunlight so as to grow. Tayyib. And this happens in the entire plant world, that all kinds of plants, they do this, they make themselves available and open up towards the sun. Tayyib. What do you think? Beautiful that it comes in the east and goes to the west, and so then if you watched a flower follow the movement of the sun, it would look like this flower is making sajda. What do you think? Is that the meaning of the verse? No, not the meaning of the verse. Are they making sajda to Allah or to the sun? Aywa, they're following the sun. They're making. If you're saying this is sajda, then in the morning they make sajda to the sun on one side. And in the evening they make sajda to the sun on the other side. Is that the manifestation of tawheed that Allah would be mentioning here? And Allah has ordered us not to make sajda to the sun, but rather to make sajda to Him. So is that the sajda of the plant life that is being referred to? We say absolutely no, and that's what our Shaykh says here as well. He says, when he says look at that, he says, what is it? تَتَّجِهُ أَوْرَاقُهَا إِلَى الشَّمْسِ تُشَاهِدُهَا بِعَيْنِكَ. These plants will face the sun with their leaves, and you'll see this with your eyes. وَكُلَّمَا ارْتَفَعَتْ ارْتَفَعَتْ الْأَشْجَارِ. Every time the sun comes up, these the plants and the vegetation also come up in following the sun. وَإِذَا مَالَتْ لِلْغُرُوبِ مَالَتْ. And then when the sun goes down to set, then this plant life sort of goes down as well, right? لَكِنْ هَذَا لَيْسَ هُوَ سُجُودٌ. However, this is not the sujood. This is not the prostration being referred to in this verse. إِنَّمَا السُّجُودُ حَقِيقَةً لَا يُعْلَمُ. Rather, the sujood, the real sujood of plant life, is something that is real and actual. It's a sujood to Allah, not to the sun, and we don't know of it. We don't know its reality. كَمَا قَالَ عَزَّ وَجَلَّ تُسَبِّحُ لَهُ السَّمَاوَاتُ السَّبْعُ وَالْأَرْضُ وَمَنْ فِيهِنْ. And everything in the seven heavens and on earth glorifies Allah. وَإِنْ مِنْ شَيْءٍ إِلَّا يُسَبِّحُ بِحَمْدِهِ. And there is nothing in existence except that it declares thanks to Allah and praises Allah. وَلَكِنْ لَا تَفْقَهُونَ تَسْبِيحَهُمْ. However, you don't understand their tasbih. You don't understand their glorification or their phrases of glorification. إِنَّهُ كَانَ حَلِيمًا غَفُورًا. Verily he is حَلِيم, subtle and forgiving. فَالنُّجُومُ كُلُّهَا تَسْجُدُ لِلَّهِ. So, in this understanding of the verse, nujum, all of the stars, they make sajda to Allah in a way that is known in the world of the unseen, not known to us. وَالْأَشْجَارُ كُلُّهَا تَسْجُدُ لِلَّهِ. And all of the trees and vegetation, they make prostration to Allah, عَزَّ وَجَلَّ, the mighty and majestic. قَالَ اللَّهُ تَعَالَى أَلَمْ تَرَ أَنَّ اللَّهَ يَسْجُدُ لَهُ مَنْ فِي السَّمَاوَاتِ وَمَنْ فِي الْأَرْضِ وَالشَّمْسُ وَالْقَمَرُ وَالنُّجُومُ وَالْجِبَالُ وَالشَّجَرُ وَالدَّوَابُ وَكَثِيرٌ مِنَ النَّاسِ. Here's a statement of Allah Ta'ala in Surah Al-Hajj. Do you not see that everything in the heavens and everything on earth makes sajda to Allah, prostrates to Allah? And the sun and the moon and the nujum and the stars, وَالْجِبَالُ, the mountains, وَالشَّجَرُ, and trees, وَالدَّوَابُ, and did I say that the first time I read the ayah? وَالدَّوَابُ, and also animals, وَكَثِيرٌ مِنَ النَّاسِ, and many people, many of the people. وَيُقَابِلُهُ وَكَثِيرٌ حَقَّ عَلَيْهِ الْعَذَابُ, and there are many as well that punishment has been has become deserving to them, and that's in Surah Al-Hajj. And we'll pause here for the listening to the adhan, insha'Allah ta'ala. Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah. So there are many people who don't make sujood. There are people who make sujood in this verse in Surah Al-Hajj, and there are many who don't make sujood. Punishment has been prescribed for them. فَلَا يَسْجُدُوا وَلِعَذُ بِاللَّهِ. And so they don't prostrate to Allah in obedience, and refuge with Allah is sought. وَالسَّمَاءَ رَفَعَهَا. Going into the seventh verse, and we're looking at the 7th, 8th, and 9th verses, and we'll conclude with that. وَالسَّمَاءَ رَفَعَهَا. And the sky, or the heavens, He has raised them up. يعني وَرَفَعَ السَّمَاءَ. And He has raised the heavens. وَلَمْ يُحَدِّدْ فِي الْقُرْآنِ الْكَرِيمِ مِقْدَارَ هَذَا الرَّفَعَ. And He has not specified the exact amount or distance of this raising in the Qur'an, in the noble Qur'an. لَكِنْ جَاءَتِ السُّنَّةُ بِذَلِكَ. However, the sunnah has come with that specification of how high has Allah actually raised the heavens. And in the report of Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, radiyallahu anhu, which is, if it's authentic, then it is to be understood as something he learned from his messenger, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, may Allah raise his rank and grant him peace. Abdullah ibn Mas'ud said, بَيْنَ كُلِّ سَمَاءٍ إِلَىٰ أُخْرَىٰ 500 عَامٍ. يعني مسيرته 500 عام. Between each of the two heavens is a distance of traveling of 500 years. Right? And he mentioned in one narration, between the earth and the first heaven is the distance of 500 years of traveling. And between each of the two heavens is the distance of 500 years of traveling. And then some narrations go on to be more specifically detailed than that, saying between the heaven and the layer of water that is there is another 500 years, then to the throne another 500 years, and so on. And Allah Ta'ala knows best about the authenticity of that. However, that is mentioned in the Sahih of Ibn Khuzaymah in Kitab At-Tawheed, which originally was part of Sahih Ibn Khuzaymah, but it's printed today as a different book called Kitab At-Tawheed, a separate book as Ibn Khuzaymah, or mentioned with Ibn Khuzaymah as the author. But originally all part of the book, like Sahih al-Bukhari, has Kitab al-Tawheed in it. One of the chapters is called Kitab al-Tawheed. That's how Sahih ibn Khuzaymah was originally, with Kitab al-Tawheed in it as well. طيب. فهي رفيعة عظيمة ارتفاعا عظيما شاهقا. It is extremely amazing as a creation, and it is high up with a very high elevation, these skies and how Allah has raised them up. ووضع الميزان. Very interesting tafsir here now. Allah has laid down the ميزان. What's the meaning of ميزان here? ميزان can have many meanings. I'll give you three of them. The first meaning, ميزان, is that thing called a scale that has two sides and you use it to weigh things. The meaning of this, the definition of this ميزان is called ذو الكفتين, the thing with the two scales. That's a ميزان. Another meaning of ميزان is عدل. Adal, fairness, you know, so, or precision and fairness. Abdul Malik ibn Abi Sulaiman al-Arnazi, a narrator, Sufyan al-Thawri said about him, Mizan, he's a Mizan, he's a scale. That means thiqa, extremely precise and accurate in his narrations. He was called what? Mizan. He was so precise in his narration that he was called a scale. Or ميزان, this meaning here is not scale, it means absolutely fair and precise. Then the word ميزان also refers to موزون. In the scale you have two things. You have your weights and measures and you have your thing being weighed. Right? So that thing being weighed is called the موزون, the weighed thing. That's also the ميزان. So you might, if you're using old pure Arabic language, you might say, give me the ميزان for $5. He puts some food, some vegetables on the scale, and you say, give me the mizan. You don't mean give me the scale, you mean give me the mozun, give me what is being weighed on the scale. So the Arabs would use the word mizan for what's being weighed as well. So three things, right? What's being weighed, the scale itself, and the idea of precision and accuracy. All of that is mizan. طيب. So Allah laid down the mizan. What's the meaning? I wada al-adal. He laid down precision and accuracy. والدليل, what's the evidence for this meaning? على أن المراد بالميزان هنا العدل. The evidence for the meaning here being fairness, justice, precision, and so on. قوله تعالى is a statement of Allah who said, لقد أرسلنا رسلنا بالبينات وأنزلنا معهم الكتاب والميزان. And we have sent forth the prophets with clear evidences, and we have sent down with them, with the prophets, or our messengers, with our messengers, we sent down with them a book and a mizan. Which messenger came with a physical mizan? You know, like a scale. None of them came with a scale from Allah Azza wa Jalla, a scale to weigh things. None of them. Right? So the question is a rhetorical one, meaning that if it's not a physical scale, then what is it? That they came with the book and justice. Came with the book and the order to be just and to teach justice and to spread fairness, equality, justice, and so on. That's the meaning of mizan, based on that verse. يعني العدل. The meaning here is justice or fairness. وليس المراد بالميزان هنا الميزان ذا الكفتين. The meaning of the mizan here, of Allah setting in place the mizan, is not a physical scale with two sides. Right? Al-ma'ruf, the one that's well known. ولكن المراد بالميزان العدل. However, what is intended here in Allah setting in place the mizan is justice and fairness. Al-adl. ومعنى وضع الميزان أي أثبته للناس. And the meaning of placing it means to set it in place for the people. ليقوموا بالقسط أي بالعدل. So that they would judge and would behave with precision and fairness. نعم. أي بالعدل. And that's why the next verse is أن لا تطغوا في الميزان. That you do not be oppressive on the scale. Now here the scale is, or the ميزان here is again عدل. That you don't transgress and lose your fairness. يعني أن لا تطغوا في العدل. That you don't go overboard or transgress when it comes to fairness. That you don't be unfair. يعني وضع العدل لأن لا تطغوا في العدل فتجوروا. He put in place and established for you fairness as an obligation so that you would not transgress and be unfair and oppress. فتحكم للشخص وهو لا يستحق. right? And that you might give a verdict in favor of a person who doesn't deserve to have the verdict in his favor. أو على الشخص وهو لا يستحق, or you give a verdict against someone unfairly, and he doesn't deserve to have the verdict made against him. Then Allah says, one more mention of the word ميزان. وَأَقِيمُ الْوَزْنَ بِالْقِسْطِ وَلَا تُخْسِرُ الْمِيزَانِ, that you establish the wazn with precision, that you establish the measure in the scale. Now we're going to physical scales in the marketplaces, that you establish that scale and that precision based measurement that you give things, you establish that with precision. يعني وزنكم للأشياء أقيموه ولا تبخسوا فتنقصوا. So establish the weights and measures with precision so that you don't shortchange people or give people less than they deserve. لهذا قال ولا تخسروا الميزان, and do not, you know, lighten or unjustly lose out something in the scale. أي لا تخسروا الموزون, the meaning of ميزان here in the third mention of the word ميزان is the موزون, that which is being measured on a scale. That which is being measured on a scale. So we have the mention by Allah Azza wa Jal here of the word mizan three times. And we'll review that with the words of our Shaykh as he concludes with this verse. He says, وَلَا تُخْسِرُ الْمِيزَانَ أَيْ لَا تُخْسِرُ الْمَوْزُونَ, so that you do not cause the thing being weighed to be less than its actual weight or its intended weight. فَصَارَ الْمِيزَانُ يَخْتَلِفُ فِي مَوَاضِئِهِ الثَّلَاثَ. So here the word mizan has been mentioned three times, and each case it has a different meaning, or there are different meanings in these three cases. وَوَضَعَ الْمِيزَانِ, right? That he placed or set in place the mizan. And the meaning of that is what? Fairness, precision, and justice. Al-adl. أَنْ لَا تَطْغَوْ فِي الْمِيزَانِ, that you do not transgress in the mizan, and here the meaning is al-wazn, the act of weighing something, that you don't transgress or do wrong in your weighing, in your establishing the weighing of something. Wala tukhsiru al-mizan, and that you don't cause something to be lost in the mizan, that's regarding the mawzoon, the thing being weighed. The mizan there means the mawzoon, that which is being weighed on the scale. So we have one, fairness as an idea. Then you have the wazn, the actual weighing of two things on a scale. And the third one is the thing being weighed, the one thing being weighed that is intended to be bought. Make sure that it is weighed with proper measure. Ay al-mawzoon. And this is why you see in the Muslim countries, and you find even in non-Muslim countries that are striving to be fair in their marketplaces, you have the Bureau of Weights and Measures, right? And in Islam, it's an obligation for the Muslim government to have a bureau, to have a body that is set up to make sure that gas stations sell their gas at a measurable rate, which is not cheating the people, and that people in their marketplaces have ways of identifying their product with exact weights and measures. That's an obligation upon the Muslims from these verses, right? And so therefore, it's an obligation on Muslim governments to regulate those matters and to not leave the people to individually, you know, make sure that they're weighing things properly. But factories that produce things that claim a certain weight on their product have to be investigated and checked and verified so that there is no transgression, so that there is no, you know, claiming 85 grams and it's only 62 grams or something like that, and people think they're getting a bargain, and so on. So we are required in Islam to focus on weights and measures in a very precise way. Allah Ta'ala has reminded us here in these verses. And with that, we'll stop here, thanking Allah Azza wa Jal for allowing us to benefit from these first nine verses of Surah Ar-Rahman, begging Him to allow us to continue with sincerity to Him in our study of this Surah, which looks like perhaps six meetings, maybe seven meetings, to finish the tafsir of Surah Ar-Rahman. And that's after we have completed our study of Surah Qamar in nine sittings, which began in Saudi Arabia for the first three sittings, and then they were finished here by Allah's grace and permission, sessions 4 through 9, and Allah knows best where we will end up with these, but we hope that it will be here. We ask Him for al-afiyah wa salama, safety and good health. We ask Him to bestow upon us knowledge of His book and practice which is in accordance with authentic knowledge, practice which is based on hearts of sincerity, intending to please their Lord. And we ask Allah Azza wa Jal to overlook our mistakes. هذا والله أعلم. This is what was easy for us this evening, and Allah Ta'ala knows best. وصلي اللهم وسلم وبارك على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين.